Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from the books of Exodus, book 20, verses 1 and 2, 14, and Proverbs 5, 15 through 23. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not commit adultery. Drink water from your cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensure him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Marshall, and thanks to Patrick for reading those words. So that was I let him know in advance what he was going to be saying. So let me pray before we look at these passages, I should say. God, when it comes to talking about these issues, it sometimes feels heavy. Many of us have wounded. Many of us are wounded. All of us are at some level broken when we come before this command. And God, my ardent desire is that we would find words of hope and of healing this morning, because we are gathered here to worship you, and you came to bring hope and healing in life, and especially to this, one of the most tender areas of our life. So Jesus, meet us. For your name's sake we pray. Amen. Then he said, you better watch yourself, or you're going to get hurt yourself. Somebody's going to tell you lies, cut you down to size. Don't do me like that. Don't do me like that. What if I love you, baby? Don't do me like that. Second song. I'm a bad boy, because I don't even miss her. I'm a bad boy for breaking her heart. And I'm free. Free falling. Yeah, I'm free. Free falling. Well, if you're a rock and roll fan, you know that I've just been quoting Tom Petty, who passed away on Monday. Lyrics of two of his more popular songs, and they testify to something that we all know, and that every pop singer sings about at some point, and that is the pain of broken love. Well, we have been studying, if you've been with us this fall, the Ten Commandments, and this morning we come to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And as we've worked our way through these commandments, we've used several different images. One of the images that's been most meaningful to me, and to some of you who've told me, is the image that we're learning to kiss the blade that cuts us. Because that blade is the blade of a surgeon, the scalpel who cuts in order that he might heal. Well, especially this week, I want us to see that these commandments, and this commandment in particular, is given in love. It is given for our good. Another image we've used is that these commandments are like the high steel which goes up before a skyscraper and on which a skyscraper is hung. These words are given to us in love and are designed for us to build a great and flourishing and beautiful and powerful life and marriage. God has a beautiful plan and a powerful plan for our marriages and our sexuality. It is so life-giving. Before we dive in, let me say a couple of things. One, if you are part of one of our grace groups, our small group Bible studies, this might be a good week to split up men and women. Might help the conversation. That's not a command, or that's just a suggestion. As you talk about these things, I think that can actually help with authenticity and talking about what is really going on with us. But second, and this is not just in regards to adultery, but when it comes to all issues of personal and even marriage, if you are hurting in need of help, if there's something that is said this morning, and you're just, maybe it's a past pain, maybe it's a current pain, reach out to someone around you, to Jason, myself, Molly Preston, our director of women's ministries. Our door is open. Your friend's door is open. Please get help. Don't try to bear some of these burdens alone. So, the seventh commandment. Now, with all of the commandments, most of them are stated negatively, right? You shall not do this. You shall not, this morning, commit adultery. But students of the Bible have always understood that the negative implied and assumed the positive. So do not murder, as we saw last week, implies give love, give life. As we'll look at next week, do not steal implies a life giving, a life of generosity. Do not covet, the 10th commandment, implies learning contentment. And so do not commit adultery implies that there's a good and a wonderful and powerful place for sex. And so this morning, real simple outline, yes to sex as God intends and no to adultery. Pretty simple outline, yes to sex, no to adultery. But first, yes, and I think it's important sometimes to actually start with the positive so that we can better understand why the prohibition. So this morning, yes to sex. And let me say by way of beginning that what do I mean by sex as God intended it? Along with all branches of the Christian church, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, as well as with Judaism, we believe that sex is designed between a husband and wife in marriage. It's a gift that God has given to be enjoyed. But why does God say yes to sex? And there's several reasons. And the first is this. He created it. God created our bodies. He created our sexual desires. He created everything, and He gave it to us as a gift. The very second chapter of the Bible, therefore a man shall leave his father and hold fast to his wife. That's a euphemism. And they shall become one flesh, another euphemism. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. This picture of before sin into this world of being naked and unashamed, this beautiful picture. God created us as male and female with bodies, and He called it very good. And then He says there was no shame in the nakedness of Adam and of Eve. We're to enjoy the bodies God has given us. The passage that's printed in your bulletin is the words of a father to his son, giving advice to his son. My dad didn't give me advice like this, but verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated in her love. It's this lovely imagery of delight and even of just sheer enjoyment. And because sex is good, because God created it, He commends it. He even commands it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now that's a bit sterile. I wouldn't recommend that for trying to initiate something. Conjugal rights. The Song of Solomon is a bit more poetic and alluring. This now is the wife speaking, the female. She says this, when I found him whom my soul loves, I held him and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived me. It's a euphemism, right? It's more compelling, by the way, than conjugal rights. Use Song of Solomon, not 1 Corinthians. But God says yes to sex because He created it. It's good. But it's not just the doctrine of creation that God created our bodies, but also, this is so important, the incarnation of Jesus Himself. Now, the word incarnation is a big theological word, and actually you hear in the middle of it, carne, you think meat, flesh, it means body, right? That Jesus came in a body. That's significant. When God wanted to save us, He became a body. He took a body. When Jesus, He didn't come as an idea. He didn't come as a ghost or an angel. He took on flesh. This is hugely significant. When God wants to save us, He becomes a body. He's affirming our bodily desires. Related to this is the resurrection. What is the culmination of Jesus' ministry? His body is raised from the dead. And there's all kinds of implications for the resurrection. And one is that your body and your bodily desires will be redeemed. God will redeem us. The bodily resurrection is God's yes to creation. It is God's yes to our bodies. The resurrection is, you don't hear this talked about in Easter Sunday sermons, it is yes to your sexual desires according to God's plan. God says yes to sex. And one reason He says yes to sex is because it's designed, and this gets to the purpose of sex, I feel like I'm skimming the surface. There's so much that could be said. But sex is designed to connect a husband and a wife, to bind us together. Skip Ryan, and his sermon on this passage, he kind of waxes well, I don't know if this is eloquent, but he says this. He says, marriage is preposterous. I love this. He's so honest. Marriage is preposterous. You take two people, usually at a young age, they have no business doing so, and they make a lifelong commitment to one another. Right? Lifelong. And they usually are not even old enough to even know themselves and their own hearts. And yet they make this lifelong commitment. It's preposterous, marriage is. Unless you believe in a sovereign God who keeps twisting and winding a husband and wife's lives together, that come what may, whether it's children or moves or job changes, even sickness, even infidelity, that God continues to weave our lives together. And sex is one of the things that God gives us to bind us together. I love what the Australian preacher Peter Jensen says. He said, this analogy is so helpful. Sex is like super glue. It's a little irrational and stupid. It has no mind of its own. Yet it's very effective if it's used properly. It unites and bonds with extraordinary speed, with real and deep bonding. With super glue, you must work carefully with what you want to stick together, because if torn apart, it is very ugly. But make sure you know what you are trying to glue together. Super glue. It binds us together. We need sex in our marriages in the same way that we need worship and prayer and spiritual disciplines. The reality is once you leave this place, you know, every Sunday morning, you go out and, you know, the flame starts to trickle down. You come back and it gets refreshed, right? The same way it is with our marriages. We need sex to keep us connected, to keep us coming back to one another, to make the flame burn bright. God says yes to sex. The final reason I'll give that God says yes to sex is that sex is a signpost. A signpost. Here's what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, God is pictured as a husband and the people of Israel as a bride. Our assurance of pardon this morning was this from Hosea. God is the husband, we are his bride. The Ephesians 5, the same idea. A husband and a wife. And it says the mystery is profound between husbands and wives. And Paul says it's relating to Christ and the church, that we are the bride, Christ is the groom. Romans chapter 7, it says that, I'm not read the verse, but it says, we put ourselves into God's arms and he bears fruit through us. The Bible is saying that our marriages and sex are a foretaste. They are a sign of something to come, pointing to what it means to know God and to be known. They're pointing forward to glory. When you're having sex with your spouse, it's almost like there's more to come. It's good. What you feel like now, it's going to be even better. Marital sex is like a signpost that says, this way to glory. This way to glory. But the sign is not the destination. The sign's job is to point us onward. We have not yet arrived. The book I referenced in the reflections this week was written by Northwestern's Eli Finkel, The All or Nothing Marriage, reviewed this week in the Wall Street Journal. And the all-or-nothing marriage, Eli Finkel. And one of his observations is the way that marriage has changed in the last 200 years. Historically, marriage has been about safety, property, and procreation. But because of the industrial and information revolutions of the last 200 years, we have added all kinds of expectations onto our marriages. Passion, intimacy, helping us to become our best selves. And some of that is really, really good. But some of those expectations are killing our marriages. He speaks of what he calls a destiny marriage. This idea that there's this thing I'm aspiring to, and if my spouse doesn't provide it, I'm going to leave. Because some of us expect our marriage to be this end-all, be-all. And it's not designed to bear that much weight. It's a sign. It's pointing us onward. It's pointing us upward. Marriage and sex are designed to point us to God. They are not ultimate. God is. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because I think our problem when it comes to our sexuality is that we think that God is holding out on us. He's holding back on us. We don't trust that God is good and that he wants what is good and flourishing and life-giving for us. But this commandment is like an owner's manual for our bodies and our marriages. Use your body, God is saying, according to my design, and it will hum. It will flourish. I mean, if I try to save a few bucks and put water in my gasoline tank, my car will not run. To use another image, the weather is starting to turn, maybe. Pretty soon it'll be time to light a fire. We love fires, right? The warmth, the light, the crackle, the mystery of it all. Now imagine that you go get the wood, you bring it in, and you pile it up in the middle of your living room floor and light the match. No, we put it in the fireplace, which is designed to contain the fire and to maximize the benefit so that we can enjoy it to the fullest. The marriage commitment is the fireplace and sex is the fire. And it's in the context of a total exclusive commitment that you can and should stoke the flames so that the blaze roars and blazes and brings warmth to our hearts and to our homes and overcomes even the preposity, if that's a word, of marriage. Sex is so powerful. It is so good. It is so great. And because of that, it's designed to be used in a marriage commitment. Otherwise, you run the risk of burning your own house down. And that's what adultery is. Adultery is any fire outside of the fireplace, and it burns our life down. So first, God's yes to sex, but now secondly, God's no to adultery. Let me read again verses 20 to 23 from Proverbs chapter 5. It's in your bulletin. "Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." It's a negative picture of a husband who is intoxicated with adultery, not thinking. And what does it be to be intoxicated? It's to not think clearly, to not act clearly. He's ensnared. Verse 22, he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Verse 23, there is great folly because he thinks he knows better than God, this adulterer does. He thinks he knows better than God what is good for him. And in so doing, he is led astray. Well, just a week and a half ago, Chicago's own Hugh Hefner died. And like some of you, I read several of the obituaries. He's somewhat of a fascinating figure. And there are a host of feelings, even in mentioning Hugh Hefner's name. But the one that stands out to my mind is sadness. I mean, this is a person, as an individual, who set out to overturn what he saw as puritanical American views of sex. And he succeeded. He did. But at what cost to himself? All accounts are of a lonely, perverted, hollowed-out man. It seems to me that he set out to liberate, and he ended up enslaved. You see, adultery, sexual immorality, will ruin your life. Several years ago, Wendy Plump, not a professing Christian, wrote this article in the New York Times. It's called "A Room Full of Yearning and Regret." Let me quote selectively from it. She writes this: "I've had an affair, and I've been the victim of an affair. And when you unfurl these two experiences in the sunlight for comparison and measure their worth and their pain, the former is only marginally better than the latter. Both, frankly, are awful." She goes on to describe her experience as the one who was cheating, who was committing adultery. She says this: "You will hear yourself saying you cheated because your needs weren't being met, the spark was gone, you were bored in your marriage, your lover understands you better. One or another version of this excuse will cross your lips like some dark, knee-jerk Hallmark card sentiment. I'm not saying these feelings aren't legitimate," she goes on. "They just don't legitimize what you're doing. If you believed they did, your stomach wouldn't drop on your way out the door to your lovers. You wouldn't feel the need to shower before climbing into the marital bed after a liaison. You wouldn't feel like a train had struck you in the back when your son asks you why you forgot his lacrosse game the other day." Later in the article, she looks back on her life, again, a victim of affair and one who cheated. She says this: "From where I stand now, it all just looks like a cheap hotel room, whether you're in the room to have an affair or to escape from the discovery of one. Despite the sex and the excitement, the drama and the fix of everyone's attention, there is no view from this room that is worth having." And then she contrasts with her own parents. "I look at my parents and how much simpler their lives are at the age of 75, mostly because they haven't marred the landscape with grand scale deceit. They have this marriage of 50 years behind them. It's a monument to success. A few weeks of illicit passion could not hold a candle to it." Those are a non-Christian's commentary on Proverbs chapter 5. Being ensnared, held fast in the cords of sin, in great folly being led astray. It's worth noting that Jesus talks about this command. He expands it in Matthew chapter 5. Just real briefly, let me read Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard it is said, do not commit adultery. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says adultery is not just the action, but it's what's in your mind. It's what's in your heart. I mean, that feels so defeating to all of us, because who of us has not lusted? Who has not wanted to be lusted after? And then Jesus drives the knife in deeper. He gives this dramatic remedy. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one member than your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, he is not commending to gouge your eyes out. It's not literal. But he is saying, take lust seriously. It can burn your house down. And I honestly think that our generation has a better understanding of this than even 10 or 15 years ago. Because it's widely acknowledged that pornography is killing people. This past April of 2016, Time magazine ran a cover story about how pornography actually kills sexual desire. I mean, it kills particularly men's virility. The takeaway from this is secular research. The takeaway is stunning. You want a healthy sex life? And I say this particularly to our teenagers and our students. You want a healthy sex life? The takeaway, Time magazine, this is not Christian stuff. Don't look at pornography. It kills sex drive. One more thing I need to say about adultery, and its often fateful offspring, which is divorce. And let me say this about divorce just real quickly. There's always hope for reconciliation. But the Bible does acknowledge that adultery is such a grievous wound that divorce is permitted. It's one of two conditions for divorce in the Bible. But this gets to the point about how adultery intoxicates us. My point here is this. It causes us to not think clearly. And there are always consequences and collateral damage. I appreciate Wendy Plump's honesty and her unflinchingness about this. When you have an affair, there are consequences for you. There are also consequences for the other person, for your spouse. It has consequences for your community, your friends. How often have friends been divided when an adulterous affair comes to light? And then there's the people who are hurt the most, the victims, children. Don't kid yourself or be intoxicated thinking that there are no consequences to adultery. Now, I want you to see, that's been a little heavy, but I want you to see how loving this command is. Because this command is coming in and saying, save yourself these consequences. Save yourself these losses. God has given us this command to protect us. It's like we're heading off the cliff, and all of us are headed to the cliff at some level with our foot on the accelerator, and God is waving this flag saying, stop, don't do it. I have something so much better for you, this great gift of sex within marriage. But I know that some of us have gone off the cliff. Presently, in the past, some of us are victims of someone else who went off the cliff. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your spouse. And you're wondering, is there hope? Is there redemption? I have such good news for you. I have such good news for you. This is why Jesus came. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is very scary language. Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, and he says, and such were some of you. He's saying that these Corinthians, some of you were adulterers, sexually immoral. Such were some of you. And what is the verdict? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. End quote. He goes on to say that Jesus was raised. His body was raised so that your body can be healed. Jesus gave himself, his body, for you. Are you guilty? Jesus came that you might be forgiven. Are you ashamed? Jesus came to cover your shame. Do you have regrets? Jesus came to heal. I say this particularly if you're a victim of adultery, if your spouse cheated on you, or if you're a child, one of your parents cheated, the good news of Jesus gives you the resources to forgive. To forgive because Jesus came. He came that he might heal. He came as a body that he might cover all of our shame, that he might forgive all of our sins, and that he might give hope to all of us. There is hope. There is healing. This is my favorite story to illustrate this. True story. A man and a woman who had been married for 15 plus years. And the woman had cheated during their engagement on the husband. And through 15 years, multiple children, all the things that come with life, mortgages, jobs, all of that, there was something they never could quite connect, right? They couldn't quite connect. And so the wife finally gets the courage up. She actually finally believes the good news of Jesus enough. And she says, you know what? It's time for me to confess what happened 15 years ago. She goes to her husband and she says, this is what I did. I cheated while we were engaged. The husband is rattled and he leaves the house just without saying anything. He walks out of the house. And all of a sudden, of course, for him, things start to fall into place. What happened during those days of their engagement? Why she withheld herself? All these things start to click for him. And he goes away. The wife is left just wondering, what has happened? Have I just ruined my marriage? Should I have kept this secret? But the husband comes back several hours later. He takes his wife into the bedroom and he undresses her. And he gets out a white nightgown that he has bought, and he takes it and he puts it on his wife. And he says that this is how Jesus sees you, and this, by the grace of God, is how I choose to see you. Friends, there is hope. I know this knife cuts deep for all of us. But there is hope, there is healing, there is cover for the shame, there is the forgiveness for our sexual sin and our sexual brokenness. So that we can go out and say yes to sex in our marriages and stoke the flames of those marriages. Friends, this is good news. This is news of hope and healing for all of us. Let me pray for us. Our God, we know that this gets to the very core of who you have created us to be. And for so many of us, this is sensitive. And I pray, Lord, that these words of life and healing would be for us, for Christ's sake. Amen.